Well, my name's Clark. If you're new, I'd love to get to meet y'all and chat with you after the service. I'm one of the guys on staff here, and it's especially just a joy and encouragement for me every time I get to come up here and worship the Lord through his word with y'all. So if maybe you're new this morning, or it's been a fresh experience for you visiting this church, we've been preaching through the Psalms. This is our third week in the Psalms, and we'll be in the Psalms for a couple of months. And I hope it's been an encouraging time for y'all as we just drink deeply of God's truth and the beauty of his word through these amazing collections of scripture. The Psalms are a mixture of poetry and wisdom and prayer, both individual prayer and corporate prayer, meant to be rehearsed and sung together as God's people. That's how they were originally used. And so we get to do that as we lay our hearts bare before the Lord this morning. Last week, a dear brother, Blaine, from the Refuge Church, just a few miles away from us here in Houston, he showed us through Psalm 2 that the nations, and especially the persecuted saints who take refuge in the Lord, can be glad, can be blessed, can delight in God, even when things are hard. And it was such a cool reminder for me just to lift my eyes up and out of this building and be reminded that God is building his kingdom everywhere. Here in Houston, in refugee and immigrant communities where the gospel is being spread. Across the earth, across all nations, the Lord is drawing people, lost sinners, to redeeming relationship with himself through the advancement of the gospel. Guys, and we are invited to be a part of that. It starts right here in Houston and it goes to the nations. I was so encouraged by Psalm 2 last week. And so before we dive into our psalm this week, which is Psalm 23, we'll turn there in a moment. First, I want to invite you to visualize something with me. We're all going to take a second, okay? We're going to slow down. We're going to kind of clear our minds, okay? And in a second, you can even close your eyes if you want. Maybe take a gulp of coffee first. Don't go falling asleep on me. Okay, but I want us to all visualize something together. Okay, ready? I want you to visualize the good life. What comes to mind when you think of the good life? To experience goodness to its fullest, right? What kind of things would be added or subtracted to your life that aren't currently there? Okay, what are some situations that would be a part of this good life? What would you be doing? What kind of emotions would you feel? Okay, take a few seconds just to think of anything that comes to mind. Okay, let it sit for a minute. What is the good life? Okay, open your eyes. Come on back, okay? If your neighbor is snoring, maybe give a little lovely jab. Hopefully that's a good opportunity to slow down and just envision that. So what was a part of it? What was a part of your good life? Maybe for my single friends, it's meeting that godly spouse and getting married. Maybe for my married friends, it's those well-behaved kids. Maybe for some of you younger brothers and sisters, it's getting that Gen Z job that is challenging, but not too challenging, that pays a ton, okay, that's completely fulfilling in every way, but doesn't require you to work 1 minute past 40 hours. It's true, okay? But I'm taking a shot, but really you can thank the millennials for setting those expectations for y'all, okay? Maybe the good life is just a clean house where things are in order and the shoes are put up. I got an amen from my wife on that one, the first service. Maybe it's a nice retirement where you're out of the hustle and bustle of midlife and maybe the kids are out of the house and you're not climbing the corporate ladder anymore. Maybe the good life is finally catching a break. Maybe it's things that just go well. For some of y'all that are suffering, you know how much of a desire that is. And hey, if we're dreaming, maybe we're stringing together multiple days, months, or years where things are going well. Maybe the good life is more just a feeling of comfort or safety or gladness or excitement. Maybe it's a reconciled relationship or marriage. Like, what great things to desire, right? So I'm not trying to blow any of those things up. These are good things that come from the hand of the Lord. But I do want to give you a follow-up, like a part two, if you will. Imagine you had every single one of those good things in your life to the highest extent possible, but it's missing one thing, the Lord. Would you still want it? Is it still the good life to have everything you've ever dreamed of, but without the Lord? You don't have to answer out loud. I mean, we're in church, but, you know, be honest. But just think about that. Like, if you could have all of these things, but God wasn't a part of it, is it still the good life? Or maybe if you're not getting those things that you're dreaming of that are good things that we can desire, is our life still good? Is God still good? Now, I'm raising a tension here on purpose, right? It's almost never that extreme of an either or. Many of us will get to experience a lot of these beautiful things that the good life offers precisely because they come from the hand of the Lord. And we get to thank him for these wonderful gifts. And we get them to one degree or another in his perfect way and his perfect timing throughout our lives. But this morning, as we open Psalm 23, the Lord is going to invite us into a beautiful vision of the good life. It's a life with abundant provision and rest and power and safety and comfort and honor. Extravagant goodness. But as we seek and experience these things that all come from God's hand, let us not miss the best thing, which is God himself. God is offering himself to us in Psalm 23. God is the goodness we need and that we should want the most. So if you would, flip to Psalm 23 in your Bibles. If you have the one from the seat in front of you, it's page 458. The Psalms are pretty much right in the middle of your Bible. We're going to stand up and we're going to read Psalm 23 together. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, the Psalms were meant to be songs and praises that God's people would bring before the Lord together in unison, okay? So we're actually going to do that this morning, right? We're throwing all kinds of curveballs at you guys, all right? No slides. We're going to read out loud. It's going to be great. Maybe you know Psalm 23 by heart. It's one of those beloved passages. But I hope you have it in front of you in your Bible. Let's read together, okay? Here we go. I've got mine. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me, sorry guys, I'm already tripping you up. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you all pray with me? Lord God, give us your goodness this morning, please. God, give us yourself. Lord, I ask that during this time in your house with your people, that you would be present. Of course you are. Remind us to just step into and be aware of your presence. Help us to drink deeply of your goodness through this psalm. God, for my friends who are struggling, who are in dark valleys, please bring them comfort. God, restore and refresh our souls. Lead us in paths of righteousness. Anoint us with overflowing goodness, God, and it all comes in and with and from you. So God, would you bless my friends here this morning, God, encourage our hearts in Christ and bring glory to your great name. And we do ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all can take a seat. Well, the first way that God offers himself to us and the first way that we experience his goodness is as a soul-satisfying shepherd. We're going to have three sections this morning. I know we don't have slides. If you're a note taker, here's the first heading. God is a soul-satisfying shepherd. Okay, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The NIV translation says, I lack nothing. So the Lord of heaven and earth, who created everything by the word of his power, who personally walked with Adam, who gave favor to Noah, who called the patriarchs, who appeared to Moses and freed Israel from slavery by his mighty hand, this Lord who spoke through the prophets and who anointed kings, including David himself, this Lord is David's shepherd. In Deuteronomy 7, there's this amazing scene in which Moses is preaching to Israel after they had come up out of the desert, but they haven't yet reached the promised land. And Moses wants to remind God's people who God is, what he's like, what he does, how he relates to us. In Deuteronomy 7, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. Here's what Moses says. It was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Guys, before we get into anything good that God does for us, before we receive any of this goodness that he offers us, before we live out any of this version of the good life that we can imagine, can you see how, because this Lord, Yahweh, is David's personal shepherd, that he can say, I shall not want. I don't need anything else. Can we say that? Can I say that this morning? If you have the Lord, brother or sister, you have everything. And I know this can hurt, especially if you feel like there's something dear and precious and valuable to you that's missing from your life. He is not an angry and mean and spiteful God. He is a good God. And one day we'll be with him in his presence fully forever, in fullness of goodness, fullness of abundance and joy. But even until then, while we're hurting, the Lord is our shepherd. We have everything we need in him. In the ancient world, it was well known that sheep absolutely had to have the care of a shepherd in order to survive, okay? Sheep are dumb, okay? They can't guide themselves. They would literally fall off a ravine if left unattended. Sheep are defenseless. They can't protect themselves. They have no claws, no keen ears or eyes. They have no camouflage. I went on a field trip with my daughter, Emma, this last week, and all the second graders from Bunker Hill Elementary, about 100 of them. And we went to this place called Oil Ranch. It's out past Cypress. Maybe you've been there with your kids. It's in Hockley, I think. And it's just open acres of craziness. Petting zoos and trains and tractors and horses and sheep and blobs and stuff for them to jump on. And just they ran around like wild animals. And I got to be a chaperone of four of them, and it was a lot, but it was amazing. I can still feel and hear the loud pitched shrieks of delight and joy in my skull. And we got to meet a sheep named Meatball. Meatball was super cute, fluffy old Meatball sitting there in his pen. And Meatball's caretaker was telling me that if they don't shear Meatball's wool, at least a couple times a year, the mere growth of his own thick hair would bring disease and would immobilize and eventually kill Meatball. So quite literally, he would die of fluffy cuteness if no one intervened. Okay, so sheep are helpless. And hundreds of times throughout scripture, this is how the Lord refers to us. Okay, this is not a compliment. Okay, I hope you realize it the way I do. I need help. Okay, when I bang my foot on the same dresser that's in the same place that's been there for 5 years in the middle of the night and I wake up the kids for the 100th time, okay, or that dumb comment leaves my face with full assurance and my wife just looks at me and she's like, you are the dumbest smart person I've ever met. Like, you need help. I'm like, yes, yes. Okay, I am Meatball. Okay, and it's not just like silly surface level things, but my heart, my soul, my spirit is prone to error, prone to wander if I'm not attached at the hip to my good shepherd. Jeremiah 17 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Guys, I can't even trust my own heart. So when Jesus says in John 15, hey, abide in me, stay close to me, remain with me. Like, apart from me, you can do what, church? Nothing. I don't need convincing. I know that I'm Meatball. Like, I know that I would fall into a cliff and be in big trouble without the good shepherd. And this makes David's statement all the more amazing, because we have this Lord, Yahweh. He says, we have everything we need, right? Not because we possess a certain set of skills, not because we've had enough ministry training, not because we've memorized every book of scripture, not because we're good at putting on a church face and being moral people. It's because we have him. And notice how this is a personal psalm. This is a confession of praise, not just for all of Israel, as many of the psalms do, but this is a psalm of praise for David, okay? The Lord is my shepherd. And he's going to use that possessive language 6 times in the next 6 verses. So the Lord is the King of the universe, and he's the God over all of Israel, now the church. But he is the shepherd of individuals who know and love and follow Yahweh, this shepherd. Fast forward 1,000 years from when this psalm was written, and Jesus claims to be this good shepherd. I'm going to look at John 10. If you want to flip there, you can. John chapter 10, it's page 896, the middle paragraph, if you have one of the pew Bibles. But no worries, I'm going to read it for you. John 10, starting at chapter 9, here's what Jesus says. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Skipping to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This psalm is not for everyone who feels a warm and fuzzy type of feeling in their gut about a God that they visualize made in their own image to fit their own preferences. It's for those who are saved by entering through this door, Jesus. The Lord, how he has revealed himself in scripture, this is how he offers himself to us for salvation. The door of going in and out to find good pasture is Jesus Christ. His body broken on the cross, his blood spilled at the cross, his empty tomb on our behalf. this good shepherd, Jesus. He takes me out to pasture. He offers intimate relationship with God, abundant life, and eternal security from Satan and death. I know him. I hear his voice, and I follow him. Friends, this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ, your shepherd. Not just the shepherd of your parents or your family or your culture or your neighborhood or the church that you attend. Is Jesus your good shepherd, and are you his sheep? When you hear his voice, do you follow? You guys, maybe you've heard the voice of Jesus for a long time, maybe your whole life, because we live in this Southern culture, praise God, where we can openly attend church, where we can hear God's word on the radio, where we can hear from a pastor at Christmas and Easter. But if you've been hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd and you don't follow him, it's very possible, guys, that you don't actually know this Good Shepherd, Jesus. Maybe you know about him, but do you really know him? Now, for some of y'all, this may be a hard truth, but maybe it's the most loving truth, because through this psalm, Jesus is inviting us to be his sheep. He's inviting us to follow him as our shepherd. His arms are open wide to the sheep who come to him. If you don't know Jesus as your good shepherd this morning, guys, I invite you, don't wait another day. Come to Jesus. Be saved. And for those sheep who follow him and hear his voice and know him, this is what he does for us. In verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. If you've ever been to Israel or any kind of desert region, you've seen how rare it can be to find green pastures and still waters. Right, based on the rainfall that year and where the flock is grazing, you can go a long time without finding the things that the sheep need to survive. Without a good shepherd, it's likely that sheep could just wander to death, literally. And so David's shepherd, my shepherd, your shepherd, if you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus, leads us into abundant goodness. There's so much green grass that we can lie down in it as we eat. Okay, this is lavish comfort, lavish care. And we can drink slowly and deeply from still waters, unhurried by need and unworried by danger. This is the lavish care that the good shepherd provides. So how is the Lord providing for you right now? How are you experiencing his care? Maybe it's through some of those good things that you envisioned in the good life, to any degree. Great friends who love you and point you to Jesus and pray for you. A loving family, a job, a home to sleep in, a meal on the table, a functioning body. All these are good gifts from our good shepherd. Right? And we can ask for those things. He actually invites us to ask for those things because he's pleased to give them to us as a good father does. But it's in his way and it's on his perfect timing. But remember, these are the Psalms, so there's poetic language. This is kind of symbolism here that's going on as well. So it points to something deeper. So what God wants to provide for you is actually deeper than the material comforts of the world. There's a kind of goodness that goes far beyond anything this world can offer. Verse 3, he says, he restores my soul. Charles Spurgeon marveled at the lavish care that the Lord provides his sheep in this psalm. He sees the green pastures as the scriptures of truth. Always fresh, always rich, and never exhausted, with the sweet and full doctrines of the gospel, which are fit foods for the soul. In other words, guys, his word is alive and active, right? Speaking truth and wisdom and freedom into our hearts, the richest food for our souls that we could ever imagine. And then Spurgeon describes the still waters as the graces of his blessed spirit. who attends us like waters to cleanse and refresh and fertilize and cherish. So his Holy Spirit brings the peace of Jesus Christ to bear in our hearts and minds, moment by moment, so that we can trust him and rest in him no matter what we're walking through in life. Like drinking cool, fresh spring water. Jesus plays on this metaphor in John 7. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of what, church? Living water." And now he said this about the Spirit whom he would give his people. And so are you this morning, church, are you experiencing the soul-satisfying refreshment, the soul-restoring care that God offers? And if the answer is no, then maybe to some extent, it's because maybe we're not eating the grass and drinking of the water that he's offering us, at least to the extent that our souls need. Are we taking in the living word? Is it filling our hearts and minds more than Instagram, more than Netflix, more than Disney Plus, more than the Google News update? Is it filling our hearts and minds more than ESPN, more than Fox News, such that the living word of God brings power and freedom and comfort and safety to our hearts? If we're not, that space is just going to be filled up by the stuff of the world. I'm right there with you guys. I'm guilty of that. And are you drinking deeply of the water that he gives us by being mindful of and obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit? And we're filled, we're indwelled, we're sealed with the Spirit when we come to Christ in saving faith. But there are moments and times where we can be aware of the Spirit, obedient of the Spirit, right? Paul commands it over and over again. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Be led with the Spirit. These are still cool, fresh waters to our soul, guys. These are good ways that God nourishes his sheep. When we draw near to him, we get him and all the goodness that comes with him. It's not necessarily in a perfect set of circumstances or a comfortable living. It's in him. Are y'all seeing it yet? The good shepherd offers himself, and he's a soul-satisfying shepherd. Verse 3b, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So the Lord doesn't just lead us down any old path, right, that we think is fun or preferable or for our pleasure, but paths of righteousness. Okay, this word in Hebrew means something that is right, good, just, pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. A couple weeks ago, our brother Casey walked us through Psalm 1, in which we see that the truly happy, the truly blessed person is the one who delights in the law and the word of the Lord. And gets to experience God's righteousness in that way, and his life or her life produces fruit in every kind of season. And the temptation here, maybe when you hear of all this talk of God's word and prayer and the Spirit, is like, well, I guess I'm out. I guess I'm sitting on the bench with this one because I am terrible at those things. You know, I struggle with Bible reading, I struggle with prayer. Not disciplined enough. Sin is always crouching at the door, and too often do I let it in. I'm struggling with pride. I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with anger. I can't produce righteousness. And the good shepherd is like, yeah, I know. You don't have it, so I provide it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be or to become sin for us so that in him we might become what, church? The righteousness of God. This is the alien righteousness that Luther marveled at. This is the imputed righteousness. It's given to us from the outside. It's not something we whip up or stir up in our own hearts. It comes from outside. We receive Christ's righteousness when we trade in our sin. He takes the burden, we get the freedom. Guys, this is the great exchange of the gospel. This is the greatest deal you'll ever find. I guarantee you, go looking for something else, it won't match. This is the best deal we can get, guys. Our sin for Christ's righteousness. That's the gospel. Will you receive it? Will you make that trade? The holy and perfect God looks upon us, a broken and needy sinner, and because of his abundant mercy and love, he declares us to be innocent and right in his eyes because of the perfect life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus, in whom he is well pleased and whom we receive by faith. That's the gospel. That's what God does for us. So struggling sheep this morning, righteousness doesn't come from you or me. We can't do it. And it's not even for us, right? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Like, praise God. Is that good news to y'all? It's good news to me. And as we embrace this lavish goodness, this free gift of grace each day, trusting and following the good shepherd, he's going to make our paths straight, won't he? In so many ways. Living with and for God just produces good things in our lives, right? We're going to start to reflect more and more of who this good shepherd is in our own lives. More of God's holiness and beauty and goodness and peace. Things that the world can't offer. This is a soul-satisfying shepherd, amen? The most amazing thing about this kind of goodness and care is that it comes even and especially in times of difficulty or suffering. Let's look how he leads us in verse 4. God is a powerful protector. That's the next way we meet this good shepherd. He's a powerful protector. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So our Lord is a powerful protector in the valley of the shadow of death, or the deep shadow of darkness, as the Hebrew indicates. So there were narrow canyons. There are narrow canyons in the Judean desert. They're called wadis. If you've been to Israel or you've been to desert regions, maybe you've seen something like this. It's like a narrow, dangerous canyon with high walls on either side and a narrow path that goes down the middle. And sometimes a shepherd would have to take his sheep through these dark, deep canyons in order to get to good feeding ground and safety on the other side. Anything from flash floods, rock slides, robbers, thieves, wild animals could be hiding in the shadows of these caverns as the shepherd is leading his sheep. And so these valleys represent physical or spiritual suffering for God's sheep. For many of you this morning, when we talk about the abundant goodness of God, maybe you can't see it because all you can see is dark shadow. The Lord, through Psalm 23, is not inviting you into some sort of fake emotional happiness. He's not telling you to fake it till you make it, right? I know we're good Southern church folk, but he's not saying, hey, slap on a smile and push the pain way, way down and just go get your coffee, say hello, shake hands, right? That's not what he's talking about here. This is raw, real pain that's preserved for us in Scripture and modeled for us so we can bring ours to the Good Shepherd. Okay, listen to David's dark shadows in Psalm 6. He's going to describe it a little bit more. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read to you from Psalm 6. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death, there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with mourning. Every night, I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. This is real pain. This is dark shadow. And this is honest worship. This is honest worship. How do you feel it? What are the circumstances in your life that are producing these dark shadows? Maybe it's the opposite of those dreams that you had for the good life, which seem to be nothing but a hope and a mist at this point. Maybe it's infertility or divorce or joblessness or loss of a loved one. Maybe it's just loss of hope. I pray through some of those things with many of y'all every week. I know you feel them, I feel them. This summer, in many ways, it felt for me like walking through the valley of the shadow of death or a deep, dark cloud. I had walked with my friend Joseph through the valley of the shadow of death and watched cancer take his life. And I watched the Lord hold his hand the whole way through it and bring him into his presence. The Kerrville floods, and especially the death of the 8-year-old girls at Camp Mystic, who are the same age as my oldest daughter, and many of whom were from our community in West Houston, just flooded my soul with despair. And there were difficulties in ministry that seemed to rob my energy and my joy at every turn. I had spiritual warfare going on where the enemy seemed to be attacking me, especially at night, with flaming arrows, like these thoughts that would come to me from the outside that were just meant to derail my faith and destroy my soul. Guys, the enemy is real. And there were times where it felt so intense and so ongoing that it felt like a kind of death. And yet, David, the psalmist, is bold enough to say in verse 4, in the face of all of those things, I will fear no evil. Like, how is that possible? How is it possible to not fear, to feel protected as we're going through all these awful and dangerous and dark things? Well, it's the same way we can experience abundant goodness and refreshment when things are going well. For you are with me. The good shepherd is with me. He's with you, right? We are not alone. We are protected. Do you guys realize that? Now, I want to recognize again that dark shadows and valleys can make it feel like God isn't there. Right? And so just to hear that phrase of God is with you can feel trite or insensitive or even agonizing when you don't see or feel his presence. I get that. And so the Lord through David here is not offering this truth as like a trite kind of churchy phrase. It's not a quick fix. It's not like get over it and move on type of thing. You know, the broken heart still hurts. The loneliness still hurts. That relationship is still broken. That person is still gone. There's a deep kind of trust in the midst of darkness that is just built over time as we walk with him and remember and believe that he is who he says he is. And that's the only way through. And when it's hard to believe that he's with you because it hurts so bad, just remember, he hurt first. He hurt first so I could be comforted. 2 Corinthians 1 says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So it's because we share in the sufferings of Christ that we get to experience the beauty of his comfort. The good shepherd hurt first. Okay, he knows our pain. He's with us in our pain. He died for our pain. Because of that, because of him, there is real comfort in his presence. He knows you, and he loves you, and he's with you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How have you felt the powerful protection of the shepherd? Or maybe his loving care in the dark shadow. Maybe he's kept you from harm that could have been far worse. Maybe he held your hand through it the whole time, keeping your body from total failure or your heart from despair or your life from ruin. Maybe he held the hand of your loved one as they walked through the doorway of death into eternal life with Jesus. For me, I came to see just how powerfully the Lord was protecting me through my dark shadow. He protected me from burnout and disillusionment that could lead some to leave the ministry or maybe deconstruct their faith. And he comforted me by using people, right? By using y'all, by using other sheep, other saints to speak his refreshing truth into my heart. Guys, this matters so much. The shepherd's good staff of guidance so often comes from being alongside and coming through other sheep. Guys, we need each other. This is the church. This is the family of God. We get to eat of his green pastures together and drink of living water together and hold each other's hands through the valley of the shadow of death. This is what we do. About 6 weeks ago, I was praying through Psalm 86, and I was really pouring my heart out to the Lord. I was journaling and asking him to lift this dark shadow, some of which that still remained. And here's David's prayer, and it was my prayer in Psalm 86, verses 3-4. Here's what David says. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the heart, the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. What a good prayer for us to pray, right? Gladden the soul of your servant. He delights in that prayer. We get to ask him that. And guys, right then and there, I'm not kidding, he did it. He did it. Like, it's not always this amazing, but this time was incredible. Literally, as I'm sitting there on my couch, journaling, praying through Psalm 86, my friend Jack Massara gives me a call. I hadn't talked to Jack in probably 2 years. We used to attend the same church together and do some ministry together. And he's like, hey man, I don't know what's going on in your life, but the Lord just put you on my mind. I wanted to pull over and give you a call. And I wanted to tell you that I love you and that God loves you and that your ministry matters, that your life's work matters, that God is working through it, that God wants to encourage you, that he is with you. I was floored, guys. Like, the ink in my journal hadn't dried yet in Psalm 86 when I'm asking the Lord to gladden my heart. And then Jack calls and he's like, hey, be glad. Like, how amazing is that? And then literally a week later, a couple of you dear brothers called me and said, hey, let's go to breakfast. And I had no idea what was going on. It had been a tough summer. I'm like, oh, I don't know. What do they want to talk about? You know, it's going to be tough. And they did the same thing. They're just like, hey, we love you, man. God loves you. Be encouraged. He's doing awesome things at C3. He's doing awesome things in your life and in our lives. And the Lord is at work. And I was like, what? This is amazing. God is just like showing off at this point. He stirred Jack. He stirred in the hearts of my friends through the Holy Spirit, right? To bring me comfort through them. And they just obeyed what the Holy Spirit was doing in their hearts. And they're like, be comforted. And I'm like, okay. Do you see how much this matters, guys? If you know of someone who's suffering, or maybe you don't even know if they're suffering, you just, like, they're on your mind, call them, go grab them, pray with them, pray for them, send them a text, send them an email, tell them, hey, the Lord is with you, and whatever you're going through, and he delights in you. We get to be the hand of Jesus holding the hand of somebody else through a deep shadow of darkness. Guys, what a privilege. What a joy. Just then, I saw how powerfully God protected and comforted me. How does he do it for you? It's not always through the miraculous healing, although he can, and he does often. Our brother Rick in here this morning, cancer gone, right? Amazing. He doesn't always do it through a drastic change of events or relief from a worldly problem, like, although he can and he does. It's through each other. It's through each other. Other sheep, other believers, other disciples bringing the channels of God's care right into our lives. I hope you'll be that for somebody else at C3. If you're not in a community group, get in one like yesterday. Be known, get to know other people, share their burdens, pray with them, open God's word together, sing with them, be accountable to them, and do it every week. And guess what? The good shepherd is going to care for you through his sheep. So our Lord is a soul-satisfying shepherd. He's a powerful protector. And then now, in verses 5-6, we'll see he's an honorable host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So the faithful shepherd now assumes the role of this honorable host who's showing radical hospitality to his guest. And notice that the goodness of God is not dependent on suffering being gone, right? We just went through the valley of the shadow of death. And now, right, his enemies are still present. But in the presence of this great host, he can sit and feast. The enemies have no power over him because he's with the master of a great house. The guest is with the master of the universe, Yahweh. You know, when you're fighting with your brother or sister when you're younger, or maybe your kids do it now. I mean, mine don't. I don't know what that's like. But you know, when things get a little crazy and maybe even a little violent, right? And like maybe you run to mom and dad's room because it's like the safe zone and you're like, safe. Or maybe you grab your mom or dad's leg and just like wrap yourselves around your mom or dad and you're like, I'm safe. And the other sibling's like, oh, darn it. Okay. Because they know that if they give you a whooping, they're going to get a bigger whooping because mom and dad are standing right there, right? That's like David here. He's sitting at the table of this honorable host. His enemies can't touch him because he's with his father. Our enemy, God's enemy, the devil, has no accusations on us, no judgment over us, no lasting dominion over us because our father is master over him. And this is not just protection. There's so much abundant goodness here. This is all language of grace. Okay? So you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is far more goodness than what David or what you or I deserve. Okay? When God anointed David as king when he was a boy, he knew the kind of trouble, mistakes, and sin that he was going to get in when he was older. So this isn't about David being good. His cup overflowing means there's more to celebrate than he could even handle, more wine to drink than he should have. Okay? This is language of abundant goodness. This is God's grace. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, David's confidence in goodness and mercy that it will follow him, it's not because he is good. In fact, it's despite him. It's because he knows that his host is good and he's in his house. So guys, we can have that same confidence, that same assurance, that same goodness because God has poured out his grace on us. He has lavished us with his grace, right? His undeserved kindness that he showed to us when we were running away from him, when we were dead in our sin, when we were rebelling against him, we were living for ourselves, worshiping false idols of this culture. And God says, nope, you're coming with me. You belong to me. He lavished his grace upon us. Guys, and that same grace sustains us every day as we walk with him. This is abundant goodness. To be in his house, in his presence, is to have goodness because we have him. He is the treasure. He is the prize. He is the good life. Is he your good shepherd? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just bringing us together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can drink deeply of your refreshing and soul-restoring truth. God, for my friends in here this morning who are hurting and comforting, would you please continue to be their good shepherd in the darkness every single day, holding their hand. God, help us to delight in the ways that you do refresh and restore us by your grace. God, I ask that we would be so overwhelmed by the goodness of Jesus that we can't help but just bring him with us wherever we go, that we would share him in our homes, in our communities, in our workplace. Thank you that because we have Jesus, the goodness of God follows us wherever we go. And it's in the powerful name we pray these things. Amen.